You got your Bibles, I want you to stay right there in Matthew. We have arrived. We've been trying to go through the book of Matthew this year, and we have arrived at what I believe to be not only the foundation of everything Jesus ever says or does, but the main part of the book of Matthew. So we will be camping out in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 for multiple weeks. So if you don't ever read your Bible, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you don't ever memorize Scripture, memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You may think, wow, that's a lot to memorize. I gave a group of third graders this task once. They didn't want to do their homework or anything. And I said, well, then how about you just memorize the Beatitudes and then you won't have to do it. Well, I didn't think they'd do it. They all did it overnight. I taught a middle school 8th grade boys class. If you've never taught school, you should teach 8th grade boys. It's like a rite of passage for teachers. They didn't want to take my final, and I said, well, I'll tell you what, memorize the Sermon on the Mount, and you don't have to take the final. They said, what's the Sermon on the Mount? I said, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They said, it sounds like a lot of words. I said, it is, but my final is 100 questions. Every boy memorized Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Three chapters. They sat up there and recited it with a big grin as if thinking, I got you. But I knew, I got you. To this day, some of them still say they can recite what those are. If you don't ever read anything at all from the Bible, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is foundation for everything Jesus does. And this morning, that's what we're going to start looking at. We've got a lady here who's been taking pictures. I know you saw her. We've got a new website that's going up, new logo, kind of new everything. Y'all know me. I like everything new. But so Michelle's been kind of wandering around taking pictures. If you're in my class downstairs immediately after service, we need everybody to go in the coffee and donut section, where most of us go anyway. But the wall where the new Spanish auditorium is, we're going to need to congregate there. She's got to get a picture of us, and she's gotten some pictures already of different things. But we have no picture of our people that meet downstairs. So I need everybody to head that way and stay there until we can get a picture. Don't wander off. And don't try to get out of the picture, or we'll put you in it. So I don't want to Photoshop you into it, because I'll pick a bad one of you. So just go on in there and... it won't take long. We're just trying to get everybody together. This is not orientation day, but this speech, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this speech is about three things. It's about your relationship with God, it's about your relationship with people, and it's about your relationship with stuff. If you're one of those people who like to highlight in your Bible, some of you like to highlight so much, every line is highlighted. I'm thinking, how is this any different than it was before? Everything is highlighted. But if you're one of those people who like to highlight, what I usually tell people is when you go through the Sermon on the Mount, take a yellow highlighter and highlight every verse that has to do with your relationship with God. Take a blue highlighter and highlight every verse that has to do with your relationship with humans. And then take a green highlighter for the color of money and highlight every verse that has to do with your relationship with stuff. And what you'll find is that every single verse is highlighted. This speech is about one of those three things. And if you think about it, every great thing that's ever happened in your life has to do with one of those three. You know, your greatest dreams have to do with your relationship with stuff or people. Your biggest defeats have to do with one of these three. So Jesus is going to give this speech, but before he does, there's orientation. Anybody ever been through orientation with your job? Yeah, most of us. Anybody find it to be incredibly painful and boring and too long? One of the kids last year got a job at Publix and bagging groceries. And I'm thinking, how hard can this be? I mean, you make $8.50 an hour, you're going to bag some groceries. It can't be that hard. You stick the groceries in the bag. Now, I know it's a science. Some of you bag groceries. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm just saying, how hard could it be? You put the heavy stuff at the bottom, double bag the milk. I don't know. Don't throw the bread at the bottom. I mean, it can't be, it's something I can maybe teach you in 5 minutes. I still don't bag correctly. I still, smush the bread. So it's not like I'm an expert at this. But he got this job at Publix, and come to find out, he has to do 40 hours of orientation before, that's what I said, before he ever bags a single grocery. 40 hours of orientation. So a month long of, and I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing? What could they possibly have to do for 40 hours It's a grocery. It's a bag. And they even pay him for this. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe that's why Publix is so high. You know, they pay all this money. Yes, I said it. They put all this money. If you work at Publix this morning, I apologize. Next week we'll do Kroger and we'll get the other people. 40 hours of orientation. And so I started snooping and trying to see what is this orientation? What are you doing? And here's what they do during the 40 hours of orientation, similar to what your jobs did at your orientation. They do two things. Number one, they teach you about the company you're bagging for. Okay, they want you to know what is Publix's message, what is Publix's vision, what is Publix's dream for the world. I don't know. They just want to teach you this is the company that you work for. Now, those of you who've been in orientation, wasn't that something similar to the orientation you went through? Okay, yeah. So anytime you work for a company, they want you to know this is the company you're bagging for, okay? But there's a second part. Before you ever bag a single grocery, they want you to be the kind of person who bags for Publix. Y'all see how that works? So before you ever bag a grocery, they teach you how to do that, they want to make sure you're the right kind of person who would bag groceries for Publix. Does anybody else find this incredibly complicated? Can we not just let them bag some groceries? It's $8.50 an hour. I mean, for Pete's sake, just bag some groceries. And then some of them even quit right after that anyway. So, you know, all that, you know, at least, hey, well, at least they learned about Publix, I guess. You know, now here's the thing. I used to think this was, you know, bad thing, you shouldn't do this to Publix. But right after he got this job at Publix, I was talking to a preacher friend of mine who just got hired in Arkansas. Just got hired as, you know, the preacher. And he called me and he said, how long is your trial period? I said, my what? He said, your trial period. I said, I don't know. He said, could you ask? I said, absolutely not. He said, well, you don't think you're on a trial period? I said, I better not be on a trial period. I said, I just moved down here. He said, you don't think they put you on a trial period? I said, if they didn't, I don't want to give them any ideas, so I'm not asking. I said, why do you ask? He said, I'm on a trial period. I said, how long's your trial period? He said, 90 days. I said, well, I'm sure if I did something horrible in 90 days, I'm sure I would get canned. I'm pretty sure it wouldn't stop them, you know, if I did something horrible. And he said, no, they just call it the orientation. I said, oh. I said, well, what is orientation? He said, well, they want me to know the history of their church. They want me to know the things in the church's past that have caused that church to split. I thought, oh, that's pretty good. They want me to know the kind of people that go there. He said, at the same time, they want to make sure that I'm the kind of preacher they want. Now, I'm thinking, y'all might ought to figure that out before you made the move, but I didn't say anything, okay? Come to find out, a lot of us go through orientation. You know, you can go to work. You can do a lot of things, but before you do that, we need to talk about the kind of company you work for and the kind of person we want you to be. I believe before Jesus ever gets into your relationship with money and your relationship with your... How about that divorce you're going through? Let's talk about how that works. How about the $18,000 in credit card debt that you have or the $131,000 you have in college loan? Let's talk. What would Jesus have to say about that? He's going to address that in the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm thinking, cool, because I need some debt problems solved. So let's get to that. And Jesus says, before we ever bag any groceries, I need to talk to you about God. I need to talk to you about the kind of person you need to be before you ever pay off any debt, before you ever try to solve a relationship, before you ever think about praying to God. I need you to think about the kind of people that live in the kingdom. And that's what the Beatitudes are. The Beatitudes, I'm holding on to this because I don't want to fall off. I don't trust. Some of you keep looking. There's nothing wrong. I just, you know, I'm trying to guard that. I don't want to fall off. That's what the Beatitudes are, okay? It's just orientation. And this morning, what I want to do, we're just going to do the first Beatitude. Now, you might think we ain't never going to get out of Matthew. We might not get out of the Sermon on the Mount this year. It's that important, folks. The Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. The text that was read this morning, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. You may have heard that word blessed means happy. I don't think it does. That's an American slogan, happiness. That's not a Jesus slogan. in orientation, if we're going to actually go through orientation, in this very first one, chapter 5, verse 3. And don't think, okay, I've read it, I'm going to shut my Bible. We're going to go somewhere else in just a second. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What I want you to know this morning is that this one little passage tells you about you, and it tells you about God. So let me talk to you about you. Here's what I think Jesus means. What does it mean to be? You notice it doesn't say blessed are the poor. So blessed are you when you're dead broke. That's not what he's saying here in Matthew. That's what he says in Luke, but it's not what he's saying in Matthew. In this passage, blessed are the, and actually the Greek does mean broke. You're broke. You don't have nothing. So blessed are those whose spirit is broke. The spirit doesn't have anything. The kind of person that God wants bagging his groceries is the person who has nothing to offer, who has nothing to bring. That's the kind of person God wants. I know you're in Matthew, but I want you to go right. I want you to go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I want to show you this story. And I think this story illustrates the kind of person Jesus wants us to be. Look at chapter 7, verse 36. Every gospel has this story. Every gospel has this story. Each of it has it a little bit differently, but every gospel has this story. And I think this is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, there's a Pharisee. Y'all know we have sign-up sheets in the foyer? So, you know, there's a sign-up sheet for the host a rabbi week, and it's your week to host a rabbi. Did any of y'all in the old days when the preacher came to town for the gospel meeting, did y'all's family have to host the preacher? Shame on you for those of you who didn't do that. Yeah, should host the preacher. Yeah. Y'all know how it is. The preacher comes in, makes sure he's got a place to sleep, makes sure he's got food. You host the preacher. Some of you preacher's kids, you know how that was. If you were the preacher of that church and the preacher came in and you were the preacher's kid, you had to give up your bedroom. So I know how this goes, okay? So most likely, Simon, who's the character in this story, chapter 7, verses 36 all the way through 50, Simon drew the host a rabbi for the week straw. All right, he's got to host Jesus. Nobody wants to host Jesus, all right? Y'all know, you remember them preachers that always cause trouble, the controversial preachers? Well, he's a controversial preacher. You know, he says radical things. You know, he says stuff like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. What is he, Dracula? You know, it just don't sound right. And you got to host him. He's got to be in your house. So Simon's not totally thrilled with this. And you can tell he's not thrilled just with the verses we read. Watch this. Chapter 36. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Everything's going fine. And then somebody crashes the party. Everything's going fine. It was all going fine. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You have a wedding. You have maybe a Christmas dinner. And all of a sudden, she comes in. Or he comes in. We all do the same thing. Oh, no. And we all resort to our corners to talk about so-and-so who just came in the door. They know who this woman is. Verse 37. A woman who lived a sinful life. That means she's a prostitute. A woman who lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's table. And she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Let me tell y'all what this is. You've got a lot of pictures of this big old jar, you know, and the woman brings it in like a gift. I don't know if she waddles like I just did, but, you know, she brings it in and, you know, she pours it in. That's not what happened, okay? Prostitutes wear around their neck a jar. It's little, okay? And when they get ready to see a client, they take the top off and dab a little behind their ear and put a little on their wrist. You understand how that works? That's her tool of trade. They don't take baths regularly in the ancient world. She wears this around her neck, their alabaster. So when she comes in, she takes the jar that she uses for her profession. And watch what she does with it. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them, and then the scandalous woman pours this perfume on Jesus' feet. The perfume she uses to transactions is now poured upon this man's feet. Now, what if you're the one who had to draw the host a rabbi for a week straw? This isn't going well for you, is it? You didn't want to do this in the first place. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a real preacher, if he were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus said, Simon, notice, remember, did y'all see that part where Simon said to himself? That means he's thinking. Y'all ever notice sometimes you can tell what people are thinking just by the look on their face? I know you can. Some of you came, you know, you ever come in, you're wearing, you know, something, and people look at you like this? Or you ever have somebody look at you and they look at your nose? Or they're looking over here at your ear and you start to do this? I do that to some of y'all just to upset you. Sometimes I just look down at your shirt and do that. And you start to pull your coat up. Like the, you could tell people by the, I don't know if Simon's doing that, but I know Simon has a look of disgust. It's that distasteful, look. If he knew who she was, I bet he wouldn't let her pour that. Does he know where that oil's been and what that oil's used for? I bet he wouldn't. And I think Jesus sees it on his face. He says, Simon, let me tell you something. And Simon says, preach on, preacher. Verse 41, two men owed some money to a money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other owed him 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancels the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus says, you judged correctly. Then he turned towards the woman, and he said to Simon, you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I got here, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, because she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Boy, if you drew that short straw, this week went bad for you, didn't it? Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the host. I guess if you love little, you've been forgiven little, huh? I guess if you don't have much to be forgiven for, you're not going to forgive others for anything. You see, what you think God has done for you is what you will do to somebody else. And if you don't do anything for somebody else, that just means you don't think God has done anything for you. What's this got to do with the Beatitudes? What does it have to do with blessed are the poor in spirit? I'm not sure that God can do anything in your life if you have everything you need. I think the only way God can really bless you is if you come to him with nothing. Look at the two people in the story, Simon and the woman. Which one do you want to be? If you like me, I say I want both. I want Jesus to forgive me of everything, but I want, I guess I want to be in the position of Simon. Here's the point, church. You can't be both. You can't be both characters. You've got to lose everything in order to gain everything. There's a guy at the church that I was at previously. And we decided we was going to start a football team. One reason, because we like to coach. But the other reason is that in the county we were in, middle school don't have sports. You know, here, middle school football, middle school baseball, you know, it's just part of y'all's taxes. In Maryland, they're not interested in that, okay? If you want to have middle school sports, you pay for it yourself. So they had a middle school football league. And we decided we was going to coach a team. Well, we got out there, and it was just a bunch of overweight privileged kids whose parents had money to pay for to play football, and they were kind of slow. I wasn't interested in losing, so I decided that we just go recruit our own players. So we went to the south side of town, and we got those kids, and I convinced the church I was at to foot the bill to pay their entrance fee into the league, and all me and this other coach had to do was go pick them up and take them. And when you pay the entrance fee, you get a jersey. And we raised the money and went and bought the kids cleats and new socks and matching shorts. Who were we that year, Jaheim? Were we the Cowboys the first year? Yeah, we were the Cowboys. It was a bunch of 10, 11-year-olds. That's when I first met Jaheim. And we put this team together. Man, I tell you what, we ran that field. I had all the athletes. I mean, I wasn't interested in losing, folks. And I show up with my team, and it, you know what? You know how everybody was looking at me? They knew what I did. I paid for this team. And my boys walked in there looking like $1 million. Now, granted, after practice, I had to take the jerseys and the cleats because they just take them home and sell them. They would. Mouthpieces, I had to have a new one every game because they'll lose that. I had to wash them before every game, and Kimberly washed them. We had their cleats all laced up. We put their cleats on, and they walked out on that field. And when I say they walked out on that field, you knew who my boys were. Because all these other kids walking out there picking their nose and doing all this other stuff. Not my boys. My boys walked out like this. You know, jerseys up, laced up. You know, they came. Now, we didn't win every game, but we looked good playing. I remember going to school to bring one of them lunch. And when I saw him, he had on his jersey, which means he took it. And his cleats. I said, "Hey, man, what you got your cleats on for? You in school? You putting marks all over the floor?" He said, "I ain't had no other shoes." I said, "Oh, what you got your jersey on for?" He said, "I wear this jersey every day." Let me ask y'all something. Who appreciated playing more? The ones who already had everything, or the ones who never owned a jersey in their life? Y'all see the difference now. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. It's hard to appreciate what God has done if you feel like God has done nothing for you. So this morning, orientation is about getting rid of everything in your life that you feel like you've earned or that's yours. And when you get rid of all that, let God give you the jersey. You wear it with pride. And some things you start wearing because it's all you have. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember, I told you there's another part to this orientation business. There's a part about you, the one who bags groceries, but there's also a part about the company that you work for. I want to tell y'all this story. We're going to end with this story right here. While working at as an ecological technician in the largest dump in South America, Fabio Chavez saw something that he'd never seen before. This is the largest landfill in South America. The largest landfill. It's a total dump. This is it. This is a total dump. What he learned is that there are 2,500 impoverished families who live in the dump. They work as recyclers. So they scavenge around and look for things to sell. 99% cannot read. Gang violence is rampant. Rapes, murders. Nobody can read. No one knows how to do anything. Extreme poverty, extreme illiteracy, extreme pollution, surrounded by nothing. This man decided, when looking at all this trash and looking at all of these kids, he decided that he wasn't going to sit by anymore. And while everybody else saw this junk that was thrown out, what he saw was something that nobody else had seen. He decided that what he would do is he would take this trash and he would make instruments. Like real instruments. Violins and cellos and flutes and oboes. He would just take the trash these kids looked at every day. He would take this trash. And he would make some instruments, and he would give it to the children to play. And he would form an entire orchestra out of it. I've got a 1:20 clip. I never show videos. This is just too good not to show. Fabio Chavez took these children, and he formed the Landfill Harmonic. I don't want you to watch. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
I'm Mi nombre es María Eugenia Benítez Pelayo, tengo 15 años y yo toco el violín.
Yo me llamo Juan Gerardo Ayala, me dicen Liki, tengo 18 años y toco la flauta.
Me llamo Juan Manuel Chávez, más conocido como Eddie, tengo 19 años y toco el chelo. Este chelo está hecho de una lata de aceite, la madera tirada en la basura y las clavijas son de una vieja cuchara para golpear la carne y para hacer el ñoquis. Y suena así.
To a trash heap where everything you smell is garbage. And he sees not who the children are, but he sees who the children can be. And he takes these illiterate, polluted, gang-ridden children into what you see. If you are not a Christian this morning, if you think that you have nothing in your life worth anything, if you think that people look at you and they think what they think of those children, you're just worth throwing away. Let me tell you something. They might be right if that's what you think. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you think you're the person who just needs to be thrown away, when Jesus sees you, do you know what he thinks? Cue the music. If you think you're in that position, you are just where he wants you to be. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let us cue the music as we stand and sing.